Today is Sunday Fun Day. That is, we have a church picnic that follows the 11 o'clock service. And so we were dressing casual, but I said I had to wear a shirt and tie. And so I got a shirt and tie on. So if you're wondering why I'm dressed this way, that's why. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Which is, not only is it Sunday Fun Day, and I want to make sure that the message is taken seriously, it's also the conclusion of a four-week series that we were doing on how we should think about Israel today. And so, to conclude the message, it's important for us to take it serious because it's a real serious matter. But just to kind of give you a little bit before we even do the scripture reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it all came about as I was hearing conservative politicians talking about Israel and how the United States ought to behave toward Israel. And I realized, forget the political line. The messages were never intended to be political. I don't think we've ever made them political. But the two lines of thinking that people were arguing about have a theological background behind them. And that is, there are those who don't rightly divide the word of truth that's still thinking that God is dealing with the nation of Israel as his chosen people. And therefore, we're obligated, the United States would be obligated to support Israel, which then that tells you that they don't have any idea what God is doing in the age of grace. The people who argue against that are people who are arguing from a theological point of view that God is done with Israel, that he has replaced with Israel with either a church or with believers, but that God is not literally going to fulfill those promises in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true and every man a liar. God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. He's doing something different today. So as we bring this forth, you know, part of the message, I'll give you a quick review of how we concluded last week. But let's start out by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and begin in verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that you're the creator of all things. You have a purpose for the creation that you have made, both of the heavens and of the earth. We thank you today that our calling is the heavenly calling, but you will fulfill your purpose for the earth, and you'll do it through the nation of Israel, as you said you would. So as we consider thinking about Israel in light of the future, Father, we pray that the things taught right here in this passage by the Apostle Paul and the other passages we look at, that we might understand exactly how we should be thinking of Israel today in light of your grace and in light of the fact that Israel does have a future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, why isn't it working? Okay, there's the title of today's message, Thinking Today About Israel, Knowing Their Future. And we've already seen in our previous three studies that God has a purpose, a plan, and a promise to the nation of Israel. And because he does, we know that there is a future fulfillment yet to be fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel, future to our day. So last week we kind of put some things together, and this is just a reminder of what we talked about last week. First of all, we saw the very fact that, So that since God is not fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant today, and that has to do with God blessing and cursing based on our Gentile blessing Israel or working against Israel. It says, since God is not fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant today, we are not to think we are obligated to support Israel because God will bless or curse us if we don't. That's not how God's dealing with us today. But we also saw this, and that is that while God is not fulfilling his promise to Israel today, he will in the future. So God is not through with Israel, nor has he replaced Israel with a church or with believers. And so the real conclusion last week when we were looking about Israel in the present, in this dispensation of grace, we went through Romans 11 and these eight remarks just came out clear. First of all, that today Israel has fallen spiritually. They're not God's people today. They have been cast away from God. They are not presently his chosen people. And that the word presently is important in that. It talks about how they are blinded spiritually. And you know that because Israel today is still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so they are spiritually blinded. They are enemies for the gospel's sake. That is, God had left them and turned to us Gentiles in his grace. And as a nation, they are deserving and facing wrath to come. That's the future for the nation of Israel, as we'll study today. Yet presently, they are benefiting by the grace of God. That this dispensation of grace, God will not only save any Gentile who will believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died on the cross not just to fulfill Israel's future promises, but he died on the cross to pay for all mankind's sin. And that he took care of that sin, totally paid for it, so that salvation can today be by God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. And that's not just true of any Gentile. If God has cut off Israel, they're like a Gentile today, and they too can be saved by the grace of God. So while their future, they're facing wrath, but they're presently benefiting by the day of grace, the dispensation of grace today, the grace of God. And that because there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile today. All have sinned, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we look at those points last week. We actually concluded last week with this statement, and that is, since Israel physically and spiritually has a promised future blessing and purpose of God, there is yet another consideration to think about concerning Israel. And forget about the next week, that's this week. And so that's how we came up with the title today, thinking today about Israel, knowing their future. And it is the Apostle Paul who almost better than any prophet has laid out the future of the nation of Israel to tell us how to think about that. Notice that it said over there, if you still got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul went over some things about the nation of Israel with the Thessalonians. And when you read about Paul's first visit to the Thessalonians, he was run out of the city in 3 weeks. But he taught them these things already. And it's in Paul's epistles that we can see how the future of Israel is laid out after the rapture. So again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul starts out, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. Our gathering together. When he comes, he's going to come, but he's going to execute wrath upon this earth, but we're going to be gathered together unto him. And that's why he says that you shouldn't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by word or spirit, by spirit or by word or by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The Thessalonians were thinking that what they're going, if you read the first chapter, you find out they're going through persecution. They thought they're on earth facing judgment that's coming to this earth. And Paul said, oh no, I beseech you by our gathering together unto him, that you don't get shaken in mind thinking these things that are going on are happening today. They're not happening today. They're going to happen after the rapture. So he begins in verse 3 by saying, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of Christ comes to the earth, and it'll be called in the Old Testament the day of the Lord. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And there's a spiritual departure. And if you realize, if we're talking about a rapture, can you imagine if God removes all the believers from the earth, what kind of departure from the faith there's going to be? How much blindness is going to be in the earth when we are taken away? "But there'll be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And that starts the career of what we call the Antichrist. He first shows up as the man of sin. He's going to be a political leader that's going to be offering world peace, and he's going to deceive the world by offering peace, and he's going to take control. And we'll see how that's going to happen in the future. You might remember that when we study the book of Daniel, there's five Gentile powers that are going to rule the over the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ comes back. I said five. I should have said four. Four Gentile powers. That fourth one will ultimately be the Antichrist kingdom. And so he first shows up as the man of sin, but then he's also called the son of perdition. The son of perdition, that's a phrase that's used of Judas once Satan entered into him. And Satan is going to enter into the man of sin in the middle of the tribulation and become the son of perdition, the son of damnation. And when he does, he's going to try to exercise all of Satan's goal. And that is verse 4, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That this son of perdition is going to go into Israel's temple, showing himself that he's God, and causing the world to bow down and worship him, even the nation of Israel, to worship him as God. That is called the abomination of desolation, whether you're reading it in Daniel chapter 9, whether you're reading about it in Matthew chapter 24. The details of it is Revelation chapter 13. Now you realize we can't study all that, so hopefully you have some of that in mind. But that's what it's called the beast in Revelation 17, and then he goes through a death process, and then all of a sudden he's going to go into the temple, claim to be God. The false prophet's going to build an image of him. The image is going to cause the world to bow down and worship him as God. So, but Paul just simply lays it out there, what's going to happen in that temple, that he's going to go and show himself that he is God. Verse 5 says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." Why would Paul have told prophetical things to the church at Thessalonica? And it's for this reason, verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Paul taught the dispensation of the grace of God. So this chart, we kind of move some things over of the Old Testament. In green there is the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul talked about how the dispensation of the grace of God has interrupted God's dealing with the nation of Israel and what Satan was trying to accomplish in the nation of Israel and what he will accomplish in the future with the nation of Israel after we're raptured out. But when it says in verse 6 there, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time," Satan wants to be worshipped as God, but he's being held back. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Let there means to hinder. That's why the previous verse talks about holding back. That he will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And what God is doing today, the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the believer, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit in the believer today is going to be taken out of the way. And when that's called the rapture. And when that rapture takes place, Satan is going to then continue his plan of evil. But verse 7 says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." Satan is already working behind the scene, and he's being held back until the he that letteth will let until he be taken away. And once we're taken away, verse 8, "Then shall the wicked be revealed." Now he's free. Nothing to hold him back. whom the Lord, how does it all end? Well, this is the second coming of Christ, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And by the way, if you keep reading the rest of this passage, when this wicked reveals himself, you can read in verses 9 through 12 there, all the different miracles that he's going to be able to perform. God's going to allow him to do miraculous things to deceive the world because they have rejected Jesus Christ. So now God says, here, he gives power to the Antichrist to go ahead and to do these miracles so that people who didn't want Jesus Christ will worship him and then ultimately be damned. They don't want Jesus Christ, they can have the devil. So just keep that in mind, that Paul just lays out the future of the nation of Israel. Now, with that in mind, there are some particular things that I want to show you about the nation of Israel in Bible prophecy. Come all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. And you know, I was thinking about this study of thinking about Israel, and the good part of the study here has been the very fact that I have been exposing you to prophetic verses that you might not be that familiar with, so that you would understand some things about Bible prophecy, God's dealings with the nation of Israel. You might recall how God has said that he's going to judge Israel, but ultimately bless Israel. So he's not going to replace Israel. He's going to fulfill his promises to them. But these prophets, these prophecies, they're good for us to put them in your remembrance. So here in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18, the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah is rebuking the nation of Israel for not following the Lord. All the prophets have been raised up because Israel is turning to idolatry. They're turning to worshiping idols. They're turning to Gentile religion rather than being the people that God called them to be and live under the commandments that he gave them so that he could bless them. And when they break his commandments, he's going to judge them. So over here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. It says, "Come now," and this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is going to make the nation righteous someday. So just the fact that right now they're opposing God and their sins are red like crimson, and then he's going to be judging them. Ultimately, if they listen to him, he's going to make them as white as snow. It says in verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured and the sword with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So there is a warning to the nation of Israel concerning God trying to reason with them, and they have the opportunity to repent. And we already talked about how that's John's ministry. But look down in verse 25. Here's how things are going to happen. It says in verse 25, "I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin." Now, if you know how metals are purified, you heat them with fire until the dross goes to the top, and then the pure metal, the silver, gold, whatever it is you're purifying, settles to the bottom, and then you wipe away the dross. You wipe away the top so that they're left purified. That's why that says, "I will turn my hand upon thee and will purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin." That is a reference to the tribulation, and you need to understand that the future tribulation that's coming to the nation of Israel is for the purpose of taking away the unclean and leaving the righteous. We saw that in other prophecies we looked at. Verse 26, it says, "I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselor at the beginning. Afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." So God does have a future purpose for the nation of Israel. The tribulation is going to bring that about. Verse 27, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." I want you to understand that's the purpose of the tribulation. is to try not the nation of Israel first, but to try the people of the earth, so that the people who don't want Jesus Christ, don't want to be a part of his kingdom, they're going to be consumed. The only people that are going to be left at the end of the judgment of the tribulation are those that are going to be allowed to go into his kingdom when he comes back. And so there's the warning there, and you see the purpose of the future tribulation and the trial of faith that's going to come to all the world. Come over to chapter 13 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." There again, you realize the purpose of the tribulation is God is going to destroy the sinners. That's why the Bible says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." Sinners aren't going to make it. They're going to fall under God's judgment. It's called in verse 9, the day of the Lord. Now in 2 Thessalonians, it was called the day of Christ. But it was talk about the day of Christ coming to this earth, where the Thessalonians thought they were experiencing that. The day of Christ is the proper name for us being raptured out. But they thought they were down here and judgment was coming upon them. And that's what's referred to as the day of the Lord. Day of Christ has to do with salvation. Day of the Lord has to do with judgment. And so that judgment is coming to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 10, it says, "The stars shall fall from the stars of heaven, and their consolation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall not be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and for the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So all proud men against the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be humbled and brought low, and wickedness are going to be destroyed. The Lord's going to punish the world. It's going to start with the nation of Israel, but his judgment is the whole world, as the tribulation is going to be in all the earth. So you see, that's the future that's coming, the future tribulation, to save the believing remnant and to destroy the sinners out so that Jesus Christ can establish his kingdom. Now there's something else. Come over to the last chapter of Isaiah. We've pointed out that the prophets always point out the restoration of Israel at the end. And this is an amazing prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66. It says in verse 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." You know, we call the believing remnant, we call the believers of Israel the believing remnant. And certainly that's a good way to describe the believing remnant. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Peter talks about in the last day scoffers saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it has been from the beginning of creation." Peter said, "No, it hasn't. There's been a flood of Noah, and the Lord will come in judgment." But now there's a warning here, especially to people that will tremble at his word. He says, "Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." You know, the believing remnant of Israel were kicked out of Jewish synagogues. They are the ones that you take when you're studying the book of Luke. There's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders of the nation of Israel. But the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They are trying to turn the people away from Jesus Christ. They said, "Let the Lord be glorified," but he's going to come back to their shame. John the Baptist said, "Who warned you," to those Pharisees, "to flee from the wrath to come?" They weren't trembling at his word. They weren't the believing remnant. But the believing remnant who are being mistreated by their own people are the ones that Jesus Christ is going to appear to their joy, and the people who persecuted the believing remnant, they shall be ashamed. Verse 6, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies." Here comes the Lord. But notice this. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, you're thinking, who's this talking about? Watch. Who hath heard such a thing? Or who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Here it is. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So I want you to notice here that we're talking about the birth of a nation. Jesus Christ, did I put it up there? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the believing remnant of Israel. That began the new birth of the nation of Israel after Jesus Christ ascended, before the age of grace, in the first part of the book of Acts. Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit, and that's when Israel began to be born again. There was a spiritual birth that took place. Remember, we related it to the new covenant coming to the nation of Israel. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible said. But look back again at verse 7. It says, for before she, now we know she is the nation of Israel, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. So it's Israel giving birth. The tribulation is always referred to as a woman in travail of pain, because it's going to be a lot of pain to go through the tribulation. But notice, before her pain came, she brought forth a man-child. The believing remnant of Israel came forth on the day of Pentecost before the age of grace, before the tribulation ever came. That's a prophecy about what happened in the early Acts period there to the nation of Israel. Those believing remnant, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they were born again, as Peter later declares to them. Verse 8 says, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born in a day? So it says, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, did you notice in verse 7, it's before she travailed, she brought forth the man-child. And then as soon as she travailed, she brought forth her children. So there's two births taking place there. One before the tribulation, and one as the tribulation begins. I put there on that chart there, because we've already learned from the Apostle Paul that Satan is going to come and show himself that he is God, and cause the nation of Israel, as well as all the Gentiles of the world, to bow down and worship him as God. That's his goal. It's called the abomination of desolation by Daniel, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. It's the abomination. But when he shows himself as God and he does those miracles, and then the false prophet, you read Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet is going to make an image and give life to that image. And that image is going to cause the world to bow down and worship the beast. But they got to bow down to the image in order to worship the beast. Well, when you talk about a nation be born in a day, when I look at that prophecy, I realize Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The Lord says, if another comes in my name, him you'll receive. The Antichrist shows up and they're following. They think he's their Messiah. So he walks in the temple, if I'm your Messiah, I'm God, bow down and worship me. Well, I don't think they had any problem with that, until they make an image of him, and they have to bow down to an image. And if Israel has learned anything from judgment of the Old Testament, is they don't bow down to any graven image. And when they do that, I think a nation is going to be born in a day. Those that tremble at God's word are going to say, oh no, he would not tell me to bow down to an image. And that must not be the true Messiah, that must not be the true Christ, that must be Antichrist, therefore Jesus was the Messiah. And I believe that's what's going to happen in the middle of tribulation. The believing remnant, they're going to be born in a day. And that's what he's saying. Verse 9, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? God's going to bring the nation of Israel and they're going to be born. saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb, saith God? No, he's not going to bring forth and not allow it to be born. So he says in verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. So there's a warning to rejoice with the nation of Israel. That's the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. They're going to be born in a day. So let's go to Matthew 24. Let's get a couple more verses, because I have a lot of things to say that we're not going to look up at verses. These verses are going to guide the things that we're going to say. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to point some things out. I always tell you, this is a mini book of Revelation, just one chapter. It says in verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Now they're proud. This is Herod's temple. They spent years and years building it. And so he was in the temple, he leaves the temple, and they're showing him the temple. Look how gracious, this temple is. Verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not these things, all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When is it all going to get destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming? So there's the second coming of Christ. And the end of the world. The end of the world as we know it, his kingdom will be the world to come. So they asked him that question, and he begins to give them some things that are going to take place, of wars and rumors of wars, some things that are going to take place, that rising nation against nation. Antichrist is going to start taking over the world. You get to verse 8, and it says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So the sorrows are just now beginning. That's the beginning of the tribulation. And then he talks about them being delivered up. So they're going to go through persecution, and false prophets are going to rise, and the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the world. You get to verse 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you realize there's an abomination that's going to take place that's going to bring desolation. And it's written by Daniel the prophet. That's Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 talks about the people of the princes shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary thereof. And that this prince is going to cause the sacrifice to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he's going to make it desolate. So the Antichrist, that abomination of desolation, is what Paul described to us, is that Satan is going to walk into the temple and declare himself to be God and cause the world to bow down and worship him. And what the Lord is telling the Jewish people here, when you see this happen, then you got to flee from Jerusalem. All the Jews want to go back right now. Might not be a good idea to go back, because in the middle of tribulation, it's time to get out. But there's something else I want to say to you. Most fundamentalists teach that when the Lord said there's not going to be one stone upon another, they said that that took place 70 AD when the Romans went in and destroyed the city and the temple. And they did. They went in and destroyed the city and the temple. But is the Lord in Matthew 24 predicting something that's going to happen during the age of grace? I don't think so. A lot of people tell us, the fundamentalists especially, in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, that's God bringing his people back to the land. I don't think so. 1948, that's still the age of grace. It's still for the age of grace in 2025 that we sit today. But they try to put the prophecies in the age of grace. I think what the Lord's describing here are things are going to take place in the tribulation, because that's why he refers to the beginning of sorrows. And when you see the abomination, that's in the middle of the tribulation. That's the middle of the 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Look what's going to take place at that point. Look at verse 21. Oh, by the way, verse 15, it's called the abomination of desolation. It's going to be deserted, desolate. It's destruction. And that's when the destruction, they ask, when is this thing going to be? Well, there's a destruction. Verse 25, 21, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Remember, the sinners are going to get wiped out, but the believers are going to be able to remain. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, there's the miracles, inasmuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Lucky it's not possible. God will not allow the elect to be deceived, the believing remnant to be deceived. But boy, there you talk about great deception that's going to take place. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's not some secret coming someplace that you got to go find him. You're going to see the skies break open and Jesus Christ coming back. You'll know when he's coming back. But you know, why would they keep saying he's over here, he's over there? Because if Satan is out to destroy the believing remnant, all you got to do is say, oh, the Lord's returned, he's over here. And everybody who goes over there looking for Jesus Christ to come back, you just kill them. It's going to be persecution. Remember, the people said, we're serving the Lord. And he's going to come back to their shame, but to the believing remnant's glory. So you see those things taking place. Look at verse 31. After the Lord comes back, it says, he shall send his angels and with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's a way of describing the whole earth. That the Lord is going to send his angels after the Lord's coming. That's when Israel will be gathered back to the land by God. Jesus Christ is going to bring them back to the land. After he judges the land and restores the land, then he brings Israel back from wherever they're at, among all the nations where they've been scattered. He's going to bring them back. And so, you know, kind of opposing the 1948 idea, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring them back. And that's the prophecy. Two more that I want to show you about before we kind of stop and think about all this. Come over to Luke chapter 19. This is where we are in our Wednesday studies. We're not quite to this point, but here's what's coming up. Luke chapter 19. And this is where the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah, behold, your king cometh. The people are saying, Hosanna, thou son of David. So some of the people are recognizing that this is, Lord Jesus Christ is the king, the rightful king of the nation of Israel. But the religious leaders, they stopped the people from doing that. They said, who is this? And so he was rejected. It's not really, they call it, it's triumphal entry. But as you read this, you realize it wasn't so triumphant because he was rejected from being their king. Look at verse 41. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They rejected Jesus Christ from being their king, and they're looking for a future destruction that's going to come. Come over to chapter 21. It describes it a little bit more. It says in verse 20 of Luke 21, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now that's going to happen, I'm going to point out to you, in the middle of the tribulation. The city is going to get destroyed. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Don't go back to Jerusalem. And if you're in Jerusalem, get out, because they're going to be destroyed by the Antichrist kingdom. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Nations don't know what to do. There's real troubles going on. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The heavens shall be shaken. Satan and his angels are cast out in the middle of the tribulation. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's Jesus Christ coming back to save the believing remnant of Israel after the tribulation comes to an end, when all these things are going to take place there. The second coming of Jesus Christ comes back, and he destroys the Antichrist kingdom and sets up his kingdom. So now that is about, that's the future of the nation of Israel. So there's some things we need to think about. First of all, when we read the verses in 2 Thessalonians, it said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. God changed the program. Did I have other things to point out there? No, I'll come back to that. God changed the program in the dispensation of grace. And so Satan is opposing what God is doing. He had to change course from his plan, that what he's going to execute in the tribulation, to realize now God is saving Gentiles. Satan was going to use the Gentiles to cause Israel and the rest of the world to worship him. But now the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And the believer today, in the age of grace, Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. And Paul then talks about Satan, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's working against what God is doing today. And as always, he does it by manipulating the government of the world. The government, Satan is called the God of this world. He's always manipulated the Gentile powers against the nation of Israel, and he certainly will again manipulate them. But he doesn't just manipulate the governmental powers. He manipulates the religious powers of this world too. And so the mystery of iniquity is working politically and religiously against what God is doing today. But at the same time, Satan knows that he's opposing what he's doing today. He's setting up to oppose God's future plans for the nation of Israel. So I just quickly, and I need to do this really fast, I tried to shorten Israel's history down to a short point so that you could see how interesting this is. It's going to lead to the next thing I want to talk to you about. 70 AD, the Romans did go in and destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, in the nation of Israel. And that then began a void. Who's now going to control the land of Israel? Well, in the first century then, the Arab Muslims went in and controlled Jerusalem. They took the land, and they controlled the land of Israel until 1099 AD. But then the 12th and the 13th century that followed that, the Catholic Crusaders, they want the land. And there's you heard the Crusades, the religious wars. It was against the Christians, against the Muslim. But it was really the Catholic religion trying to conquer the nation of Israel because they want the land. And so there was the religious wars that took place. And they actually won and ruled the land of Israel, ruled Jerusalem. That is until the Turks, and they were Sunni Muslims, it began what they called the Ottoman Empire. It kind of centralized in Germany, but they kept advancing in the western part of the world. No, eastern part of the world. And it caused a problem with Eastern Europe, which eventually led to World War I. And then in World War I, the Ottoman Empire, they actually controlled the land of Israel for 400 years. At World War I, when the European nations won the war, that was British, the French, Italy, and the Arabs that joined them, they won the war, but they granted Britain the right over the land of Israel. And that began the Zionist movement. When Britain controlled the land of Israel, That's when they gave freedom for the Jews to now go back to their promised land. And that started, that kept happening. World War II breaks loose, and now Germany, you know, tries to annihilate the Jews, wipe them off the face of the earth. So Jews were continuing migrating back to their promised land. And when Germany lost that war, then there was a more influx of the Jews going back to the promised land. Now that brings us all the way to 1948, when in 1948 there was Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq were planning to fight against Israel being in that land, and Israel won the war over them and declared their independence. And what's really interesting to me is the first nation to recognize Israel had a right to that land was Russia. They were our allies in World War II. and then it was seconded by the United States. And then finally, a few months later, the United Nations declared that Israel had a right to the land. But Israel declared their independence in 1948, and they ruled their land. Even years later, 1967, it's called the Six-Day War. And that's when Egypt, Jordan, and Syria gained forces, and they were going to destroy Israel, get them off the land, and in 6 days, the Israeli Air Force wiped out the Egyptian Air Force, and they surrendered. And Israel remains in the land. But I say that to you so that you realize it's been endless wars around the nation of Israel all through the Age of Grace. All this time, there's this. And you know, I can't understand how anybody can be an atheist and watch the news. Because every time you watch the news, there's always conflicts in the Middle East. Why that land? Why is Israel so important? They're so small, and the land is so minute compared to the rest of the world. Why is everything always concentrated there? It's because there's a battle between God and Satan. And God has a future purpose for the nation of Israel. And Satan knows that. And so that mystery of iniquity doth already work. And Israel, even though I haven't recognized it yet, they will not have peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. He's the one that's going to bring peace. He's called in Isaiah chapter 5, the Prince of Peace. And he's the one that will bring peace, not the Antichrist. That's the people, the prince that shall come, that destroys the city and the sanctuary. He's not bringing peace. It's not the Antichrist that's going to bring it. He's going to offer it, but he's not going to bring it. So with that, all that information, here's some three categories that I want you to think about, thinking about how we should be thinking about Israel today in light of their future. Well, it's interesting to stop and think about this. When grace interrupted prophecy, now you got to go back in your mind to that chart. When grace, the dispensation of grace, interrupted prophecy, Israel occupied a portion of their promised land. Interestingly, they will when the tribulation begins, because it's all going to be centered around them and their land. Before grace began, Israel was under Gentile rule. Rome ruled them. They had the right to the land, but only under Roman rule. In the tribulation, they will be under that fourth Gentile power. The kingdom of the Antichrist will rule over the land of Israel in the tribulation. That's, you read Daniel, that's all chapter 2, that's what it's about, until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. Before grace came, Israel had a temple. I mean, we saw the Lord said that he said this temple is going to get destroyed. So they had a temple before grace came. And they will again have a temple in the tribulation. How do you know that? Well, Satan's going to walk into that temple and declare himself to be God. So they're going to have a temple. It's not there now, but in the tribulation, and maybe even at the beginning of the tribulation, it will get built. But it will be built in that tribulation time. They will have a temple. Not only will they have a temple, but Israel was sacrificing animals before the age of grace came. The book of Hebrews warns them Christ is the final sacrifice for sin, but they reject Jesus Christ, and in the tribulation, Israel will be sacrificing animals. I just read this week, they successfully sacrificed a red heifer. But anyhow, they're planning to do it. They don't have the temple to do it in, but they're already planning to do that. And then Satan is going to walk in, and according to Daniel, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease for the overspreading of abomination. He's going to say, I'm your Messiah, you don't need to sacrifice anymore, because when you read Revelation 13, he goes through a death and that looks like he's alive again. And so he's going to stop the sacrifice, so it must be going on before he does that. And then at that point in the middle of the tribulation, true believers are told to flee Jerusalem, and the city shall be overthrown of the Gentiles. And it won't be until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, that he will destroy the Antichrist kingdom, set up his own kingdom, and then he'll bring Israel back to the land as he establishes his kingdom. So those are important things to keep in mind. Interesting how the stage is slowly being set for the tribulation to come. Kind of gives you an idea where we might be in the age of grace near the end. The other thing is to think about is Satan's future working against Israel. I broke it down to these three statements. Satan's goal is to have Israel believing he is their Messiah and to have them worship him as God. That's what he wants. He wants the whole world to do that, but he certainly wants Israel to do it. That's where it's all going to be first manifested. He's going to cause Israel to break God's covenant because those who do not tremble at God's word, they're going to bow down to his image. When you break God's laws, then you're going to fall under God's curse. And when they fall under God's curse, now Satan is going to be free to try to annihilate the Jews. That's his goal. That you've seen, he's always working that way, to annihilate the Jews. Because if he could stop, if the Jews don't exist, then God can't fulfill his promises. Well, when he finally sets up that mark of the beast, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel has sealed their fate. They're damned. And so now, by them taking his mark, he will attempt to exterminate the believing remnant of Israel throughout the world. And that's why the Lord says, flee Jerusalem, run. Those that tremble, those that believe his word, it's time to get out. Because Satan is going to go after not just Israel, there's going to be a bunch of people celebrating him. But he's going to go after the believing remnant particularly to try to wipe them out. Because that's who Jesus Christ is going to save upon his return. So now here's our final remarks. And that is thinking about Israel till prophecy commences. Since 1948, Israel has the right to their land. Now, that is a political statement, by the way. When I said they have a right to their land, they declared their independence. It was recognized by the nations of the world. Therefore, they have a right to the land. Now, I add to that whether people, anyone agrees or not. Because what's going on today is that trying to get Israel to give up land and other people to take back the land. They're saying Israel came in and stole the land from the Palestinians. Okay, I understand that. That's exactly like saying, in America, we came over and we drove the Indians out of their land. We ought to give it back to them because it's their land. Well, once, 77 years ago is when Israel declared their independence and was recognized by the nation. So politically, they have a right to that land. And so for them now to give it up would be the same as us saying we got to give the land back to the Indians and move out somewhere. So that's just a statement. Because they have a right to the land, they have a right to protect themselves and have help against all their enemies who wish to annihilate them. And isn't it interesting that Israel's enemies just don't want them off the land, they want to annihilate the Jews. But they have a right, not only to the land, but to protect themselves. Any nation has a right to protect themselves and to have help. One of those helps, the United States, ought to be loyal to their only ally in the Middle East. Because the same people that hate Israel hate America. And we'd be dumb not to be aligned with the nation of Israel, to be loyal to the nation of Israel when their enemies hate us as well. And then that last statement there is, since in the future God will resume the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I've argued all the time God's not fulfilling it today. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. God's not doing that today, but in the future he is going to do that. And so it's good to see the United States on Israel's side today. Because when the tribulation breaks out, the people in the United States, hopefully they'll bless Israel and be blessed of God when Jesus Christ sets up the kingdom. It's a good pattern to be following right now, even though God's not blessing us or cursing us based on the Abrahamic covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant is going to be how God's going to judge the nations. That's Matthew 25, if you want to read it, in the future. So that's how we ought to think about Israel, knowing that they have a future. And I hope the whole study has been helpful to you as you listen to political arguments and think about the nation of Israel. Think biblically about them, would you? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study. We thank you for the things that we learned, especially to look at some of the prophecies that are so unique about the nation of Israel, your purpose and plan and promises to them that will be yet fulfilled. And Father, you're a God of your word. Father, I pray that everyone can realize that Satan, the mystery of iniquity, doth already work. Satan is already working behind the scene politically, religiously, not only against the nation of Israel, but against the mystery of godliness, which you're accomplishing in the age of grace. And may we always remember we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Father, if there's any among us that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they realize everything in this world is operating according to your word. And what we've seen in the last 4 weeks is very obvious, that there is that land in the Middle East is important to you and for Israel's future and your purpose for the earth, and that you also have a purpose in the heavens, and that's to use us to glorify your Son when Satan and his angels are cast out. Pray people would realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for their sins, pay for all their sins, so he could give them the gift of eternal life, and they could be raptured out and be a part of your eternal purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.